All right, good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. All right. Hey, the sun was shining when I came in. You know, let's wake up here. We're continuing this series going through these five letters, SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. We owe a debt to Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, who came up with a description that would help us understand these five elements that come together to help us see how God has shaped us for significance, that these five elements work together to kind of be like the pieces of the puzzle that help us understand how God has shaped us for a significant purpose and to help point us towards that. Because if God has made us, which is what we believe, then I want to do the thing He made me for. Amen? That's what we want to do. And so that's what we're talking about today. Today we're going to talk about the H, which stands for heart. Now, we've already talked about spiritual gifts, and if you're just getting with us in this series, you can go back and watch those on our website, and you can see the spiritual gifts message and the introductory message. They're already posted up there. And today, we're going to be talking about heart. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about the A and the P and the E, which stand for ability, personality, and experiences. But today, we're talking about heart. Now, heart, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about our passions, our desires, our affections, the things that pull us, make us burn, move us to action. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the seat of the will, the place where identity and decisions are made, and affections that pull us towards a future, towards action. And so that's what we're talking about today. Now, one of the things that I've learned is that we all have different hearts. We all have a heart for something, and it's often something different. And just to illustrate that, let me ask a couple of test questions to see who's in the house this morning. So how many dog lovers do we have in the house? Dog lovers in the house. All right. And so we got more than the hand raising there. We got some enthusiastic dog lovers. How many cat lovers? Got cat lovers in the house. Got a few more cat lovers in the second service. First service was kind of thin on the cat lovers. I don't know, maybe cat lovers. I might be learning something here psychologically, kind of an experiment that they like to sleep in more. I don't know. We were more packed out with the dog lovers first service. You just kind of think about that. Dogs get you up early. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. And I was looking around the room, and some of you are married to a person who loves a pet that you don't love. And so, like, we've got a dog lover married a cat lover, and I hope that's working out for you. Sometimes that creates some marital problems, and so we're available for counseling. Now that we've brought that up, we'll be doing some pet counseling for some married couples. How many of you love football? Football, you're just like crazy for football. Okay, got a lot of people. We're in the playoffs right now. Some of us are disappointed, you know, because the Panthers got knocked out last week, but still love football. How many of you could care less about football? Don't care. Like, wow, there's a lot of you don't care about football. Well, I really love football. And I guess I always have. Ever since I was a little kid, I love football. And so when I first went to high school, ninth grade, I went out for the football team. First thing, went out for the football team. Coaches handing out uniforms, handing out gear. And I know I could see the look on the coach's face, how fired up he was to have this monster come in, this young Gary Combs coming in, ninth grade, like 5'2", 110 pounds. I'm talking, I came in there, man, he was like, he could not find equipment that would fit me. I mean, everything was so, you know, like my helmet would spin around. He couldn't find a helmet to fit my head. But I had a passion for football. And so I went out for football, and I just kept going out. And so I broke several fingers on my hand. I broke my hand. I broke my arm in three places. I ruined my knee. I had to have knee surgery when I was still a teenager. I could go on and on. I had a burn for football, but I didn't have the body for football. I had a passion for it, but I didn't have the ability. Now, one of the things the coach required, my football coach required, that if you went out for football, you had to be involved in a sport year-round to stay in shape. And if you didn't go out for a sport, you had to go to the weight room and work out. And so because I wasn't doing so good in the weight room, I said, well, I better go out for another sport. And so in the spring, I went out for track. So I got out for track. And so we're going through all these different drills and so forth. And so the track coach comes to me and says, Combs, man, you're a long-distance runner. And I was like, am I? He goes, yeah. And so in the ninth grade, I was the number two varsity long-distance runner. And so I started out that year, and he's like, you know, gave me the best-looking uniform and everything. I got the best-looking hoodie and everything, you know, because I was number two. There was only one problem. I hated running. I didn't like it. Now, if you could chase somebody down, tackle them or something, or hit them with a football, then I would have loved running. But just running, just like we're running, okay. Why are we running? I was really good at it. The coach said, you're like just a natural at this. And at the beginning of the season, there was only one guy that was better than me. But by the end of the season, even on my own team, several guys that I had started, I had more natural ability than they did. They were better than me because they had more of a passion for it. I never did get a passion for running. I just never did. I want you to understand there's something about the way God made your heart that really, it really has a strong indication on what you'll be happy doing in life and whether or not you'll be successful doing it or not. The way God shaped your affections, your heart, it really matters, okay? So that's what we're talking about today and how critical that is. It's not something like when we're talking about these five elements, you don't just skip over this one. This one, maybe as much as any of them, this is the one that moves you to action, okay? And so we're going to be talking about that today. Now, here's one of the things I know as I think about it today, that some of you got up this morning, and you get up every morning like this. You get up in the morning, and you go, good morning, Lord. And you just get up like that, you know, and you're just like, you're doing the thing you were made for, and you have great passion for it, and you're just fired up. But some of you got up this morning, and you said, good Lord, it's morning. And you got out of the bed. I mean, you didn't pop out of the bed. You kind of slithered out. Held your back. Good Lord, it's morning. Like that. And you know, sometimes you can still be in your sweet spot, and you can say that some days, because even when you're doing the thing you love the most, you're still in this world. And you still got these bodies to deal with, and you still got stuff, right? But there's some of you that are just going through the motions. You do not love what you do. You're on a path right now, you're doing something, you're just going through the motions, and you've really lost heart. Your heart's not in it anymore, and you're just hanging on. You're just barely doing it. And some of you are discouraged. You've lost heart, and you're discouraged, and you're ready to quit. And others, it's been so long since you felt passion that, you know, the passion's gone out of your marriage. The passion's gone out of what you do. You're just like, you've lost it, you know. It's so important, isn't it, your heartbeat. So today, I want you, let's just kind of get a heart checkup, you know. Let's check in and see what your, let's monitor the old heartbeat today and see if we can get the heartbeat of God, because he wants to give you a new heart, and he wants you to not lose heart, but to find your heart in him. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading this part where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, which I think had become discouraged. Persecution had come their way, and they were discouraged. And they were also a little discouraged with Paul, because Paul had gotten thrown in prison, and they'd heard word of things. And you know, he wasn't the most impressive speaker. And when you looked at him, he wasn't the best-looking guy. I mean, he was a little guy. He was short of stature. That's why they called him Paulos. In the Greek, it means little guy, little. Paulos means little. His real name was Saul, but he went by the name Paul after he became a Christian because he recognized he was little. He'd lost his pride. And so he writes him this letter, and he says, I haven't lost hope. I haven't lost heart. I got heart. I want you to have heart too. That's what this is about. So let's look at this today. I want you to see how you can find your true heart in God. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1 and those 18 verses. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Now, I know that was a lot, and Paul is a deep thinker, and so let's carefully unpack this. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And my desire is that you'd find your true heart in God, that your heart would be remade, and that you would find that your heart beats with the same rhythm that the Lord's does, that you would love the things He loves and hate the things that He hates, that you would have affection for the things that the Lord loves. That's my desire today. So how would we go through this? This is Paul's desire for the church at Corinth. How could they not lose heart? How could they find a heart that would never be discouraged? Here's the first step. Recognize the lost condition of your heart without Christ. Before you go and get your heart looked at, usually something's happened that scared you, that made you aware you got a heart problem. You know, my heart was beating too fast or whatever, and you went to the doctor and you got an EKG and you got some things checked and you got him to check your blood pressure and some different things and you got your heart checked, probably because you had a problem. When I was 13, strangely enough, when I was running track that season, I actually came down with mono. I don't know if you ever had mono. I had mono, and I missed several days of school, and I just couldn't seem to get better. And when you weigh 110 pounds and you get mono, that's a pretty risky situation. And so I just kept losing weight and went to the doctor, and he said I had a heart murmur, and it came as a result of having that. Thank the Lord, outgrew it, but apparently my heart had an extra sound, an extra beat to it there for a while. Never had any problems with it later on in life. I'm glad I outgrew it. But there are things that are wrong sometimes with our hearts that can affect us. Paul says that his ministry, he says, therefore having this ministry, which is the gospel ministry, he says we don't lose heart in carrying out this ministry. And he gives several reasons why. And he begins, I think, to describe why he doesn't lose heart, because his heart is in the right place. He says, we don't lose heart because we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. Verse 2. He says, we've gotten the impure motives out of our hearts. We're not preaching the gospel so that we can look good. We're not preaching the gospel so that we can make a living. We're not preaching the gospel so that we can make more friends and influence people. We're preaching the gospel because we have a new heart and we don't have any choice. God has made our hearts love the gospel and has made us love telling the gospel to other people, and so we can't lose heart. And so we've put away, we've renounced these motives that would be wrong. He says that in verse 2. And he goes on, he says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. In other words, we're not going to water it down. We're not going to tamper with it so that it's more palatable for your sake. We're just going to say what it says. We're just going to preach what it says, Paul says. We're not going to lose heart and try to get better results by watering it down. So we're not going to, we have pure motives and we have pure practices here. And then he goes on to say this, and this is something that's interesting. He says, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing because they've been blinded by the god of this world. Now, this word veiled is an interesting word. He was talking about in chapter 3, And it's this idea, and if you go back to the book of Exodus, you can understand this better, that when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the people couldn't look at his face because the glory of the Lord was so reflected on his face that the light of the Lord shone, and the people would sense their own unrighteousness, and they couldn't look at it. And it was terrifying to look at the holiness of the Lord reflected off of the face of Moses. And so Moses began to wear a veil so the people could interact with him. But now Paul uses this veil as a metaphor, saying that the Jewish people, and he's talking to them in this first century, and he's saying there's still people who have their hearts veiled so that they can't see the face of Christ, which wants to shine on them. And so their hearts are veiled. What he's saying is they are unreceptive. They're lost. Their hearts are darkened, hardened. Not hearing. They won't hear. And he says, I don't lose heart when people don't hear the gospel, because I know it's not because of the gospel. And I know it's not because of me, because I'm telling it just like it was told to me. It's because there's an evil one in this world, the god of this world, referring to Satan, who has blinded them and caused their hearts to have a veil over them so they cannot hear the gospel, but it will not dishearten me. Because the only way to unveil them is to keep preaching the gospel. Now here's the effect the gospel will have on us. It will have on you. To some of you, it will so stir you that you will have your heart unveiled and you will be open to the glory of God, and His face will shine upon you, and your heart will be remade. It will be made new. But to others, it will have the net opposite effect. It will harden your heart further. And here's why. Because every time you say no to it, another layer of callous grows over the heart. Just like every time you have a puncture or something. Like I don't play guitar like I used to. I've got fingerprints again. I used to play the guitar so much I lost my fingerprints, because it hurts to play when you first start playing, because it puts blisters on your fingers. But over time, the blisters turn into callus, and then they get so thick that you no longer can even feel. You can go like this, and you can't even feel the tips of your fingers anymore because you've played so long. Your heart's the same way. Every time the gospel hits it, it pricks your heart. It pricks your heart and it hurts. But you don't like the way it feels, so you say, I'm not going to listen to that. And so another layer grows and it stops hurting. And after a while, it no longer hurts. And after a while, it no longer even hits you, and your heart is veiled. Your heart's lost. Does this mean you're without affection? No. You have human affections. You have affections of the flesh, affections of this world, affections that are affected by the evil one. But your heart does not resonate with the affections of God. In fact, your heart resonates against what He loves. You begin to love what He hates and hate what He loves. You have an upside-down condition. You have a bent heart, a fallen one, a lost heart. You still have passions, but they're awry, they're twisted. And Paul says, we've put that stuff away. We don't have that kind of heart anymore. And when we preach, we don't do it for our own sake. And we're not trying to win something for ourselves, but we're trying to win people for Jesus. And he says, that's why I don't lose heart anymore. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. His motives have been purified. Now here's the thing about the human heart. Let me just talk about it. Because before I can talk about the way God wants you to go towards the things that He's shaped you to love, we must first have a new heart. Because if we don't have a new heart, we'll go towards the things that we shouldn't love. The wrong things. And we'll identify ourselves by them. We'll say, I'm this because I love that. And we'll say, that's what I am. My identity's wrapped up in what I love. But that's not what God wants to give you a new identity in Christ. He wants to give you new loves. And so we have to deal with this before I can get into the good stuff, okay? We got to peel off the callus here. So let's just name what it is. Jeremiah says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You don't need an upgrade. You don't need a heart 2.0. You need a heart transplant. James says this. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James says this. He says, the reason there is war in this world, the reason people pursue and so are aggressive and they want things is because they have affections, but they have wrong affections. And they want more and more and more. What made us like this? Why, if God made us, which is what we've been saying, why are our hearts so wrong? Why do we love things that will hurt us? Why do we love things that cause us war and quarreling? Why? In the book of Romans, Paul begins to explain why. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They didn't give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Veiled, darkened, hardened. Are you getting these synonyms that Paul's using? Their hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And so He let them choose their own way. They said, we're not going to worship you. We're going to worship the stuff you made. We're not going to worship you. We're going to worship ourselves. And so we see this in our culture today. Hearts gone wrong. Hearts pursuing and loving things that will ultimately kill them. Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the most influential pastors and figures in the early part of our nation's history, was one of the ones that people would point to that was part of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. One of the most brilliant American thinkers, perhaps, in our history. He wrote a piece called The Religious Affections. And you'll have to forgive his 17th century language, but this is very meaningful. He was thinking about what is it that drives us? What is it that moves us? And he says, the author, this is God he's speaking of, the author of our nature has not only given us affections, but has made them very much the spring of actions. He's saying the heart is what moves us to action. It is affection that engages the covetous man and him that is greedy of worldly profits. It is by the affections that the ambitious man is put forward in his pursuit of worldly glory. And the affections also actuate the voluptuous man in his pleasure and sensual delights. The world continues from age to age in a continual commotion and agitation in pursuit of these things. But take away affection, and the spring of all this motion would be gone. The motion itself would cease. Here's what Edwards is saying. If it weren't for the heart, we wouldn't get out of the bed. The world would stop spinning. There would be no human activity. And so our hearts are either bent towards doing wrong things or changed by God to love right things. And this is what creates activity. This is what creates motion. It causes people to attempt and do things. This is the importance of the heart. How do we find a true heart? How do we move from this lost heart? Number two, receive a new heart. You can't make one. You can't just say, I'm going to try to do better. You must receive a new heart by trusting in Christ. This is the only way to get this heart transplant. If we keep reading in the text, Paul continues in verse 5, and he says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. His message was simple. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died, buried, rose again. This is the gospel. Jesus is Lord. So he says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, that means to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the common confession of every believer in Jesus, that you believe it and you receive it. Jesus is Lord. You have a new heart. Paul says, I have a new heart as a result of this. And then in verse 6, he starts waxing poetic. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He gets all up in glory right there. And he goes, the light of God has shone on my heart. I'm sure Paul must have been thinking about his first experience with Jesus. You see, Paul used to go by the name Saul. It was a great name. It was named after King Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe that Paul, who used to be known as Saul, was from. And he was the pride of his father's, he was the apple of his father's eye. His father was a tradesman in Tarsus, and he sent his young intellectual son Saul to Jerusalem to live and study under the great rabbi Gamaliel. And so Saul grew up at Gamaliel's feet and memorized the Torah, and he knew the Old Testament inside and out, and he had great zeal and great passion for Judaism. Then along came Christianity. And so we see Saul, who later becomes Paul, we see him standing there holding the garments as they stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, and giving his assent, like, kill him, kill him. Because his zeal and his passion was great for wrong things. He knew the Word of God, but he didn't have the heart of God. And so he hated Christians. And he so hated them that he was so zealous for it, so enthusiastic for it, that he got papers from Jerusalem to go to a place called Damascus. And so he journeyed north from Jerusalem towards modern-day Syria, and Damascus is still there, and he was headed there. And on his way, he was interrupted by Jesus. A great light shone from heaven, and Paul was blinded, and the men around him were afraid, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting? You know, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? In other words, I've been trying to direct you. Why do you keep kicking against my direction? And he was blind for 3 days. He said, go ahead and go on to Damascus. I want you to get there. I want you to go to a street called Straight. And by the way, you can still go to Syria today if you want to risk it. I don't know if you'd want to go right now. But if you went to Damascus today, Straight Street's still there. He went there. He waited. He couldn't see. God let him see the state of his own heart. He gave him blindness because his heart was blind. He made him blind. And he sent Ananias. And Ananias said, wait a minute, Lord. Isn't that the guy that's been killing Christians? He says, yeah, but I want you to go tell him how much he's going to suffer for me now. So Ananias went and he told Paul. And he told him about Jesus. And he gave him back his sight. And Saul, who used to be known by the name of the king, former king of Israel, now went by Paulos, which means little one. And he took his little short statured self out there in Damascus and got himself in trouble right out of the gate and started preaching. Because that same fiery heart that he used to have to go against Christ was now on fire for Jesus. He had a new heart. He loved something new. He didn't just love it a little bit. He loved it enough to die for it. He had a new heart. Ezekiel says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I want to put a new heart in you. I want to give you a heart transplant. I want your heart to beat with my heart. I want you to love the things that I love. You know, you look at this picture, this all this shown in your heart. See, God wants his light to be reflected in your heart like that. And so Paul says, we don't lose heart because we have the light of Christ shining on our hearts. That's what we depend on. And here's number three. So we've said this. We've said you have to recognize that you've got a heart problem. You have to surrender that to the Lord. Ask him to give you a new heart. And then when you receive a new heart, what do you do with it? Well, you let it beat. You let it beat with the passions of Christ. You go, I want my heart to beat the same rate yours does, Lord. I want us to beat in unison. I want to love the things you love. What do you love, Lord? That's what I want to start loving. You made me. You gave me this new heart. Help me to let it beat for you. Well, Gary, let's look back at the text. Okay, let's do that. You go back to verse 7, and Paul says, But we have this treasure. What is treasure? I'm thinking he's pointing back to the same thing he's talking about in verse 1. He says, therefore, having this ministry, this treasure. I think he's talking about the gospel ministry. He's like, I've been handed this valuable treasure. It's the story of Jesus and how he died for you and wants to save you and lives for you. And it's
It's the most valuable treasure. He says, we have it. It's ours. But we're carrying it around in jars of clay. And he says, I'm not going to let that cause me to lose heart either. I know some of you Corinthians are losing heart over that because I know I'm not the best looking guy. I know I'm short. And I've heard you comparing me to Apollos and other speakers. I know I don't have the rhetoric that they do. I know I'm a little harsh sometimes. And I know I'm pretty scarred up because I've been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and left for dead. I've been malnourished and hungry and persecuted and broken. This jar, it could use a new coat of paint. It's pretty cracked. He says, it's been afflicted in every way. Crushed, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. He says, and the more beat up this old clay gets, the more Jesus is manifested. The more Jesus leaks out. The more I get broken, the more he leaks. And what he's saying is, my heart's learning to beat with Christ's. Now I know my body, which I used to have motives for, my affections used to be to look good, to be liked, to be successful, to be accepted, to you fill in the blank. What are your affections going to? What pulls you? What makes you get out of the bed in the morning? It's what you love. It's what pulls you. And Paul says, that's not what pulls me anymore. What pulls me now is the awareness of this treasure that I have. And listen, I know this old body that I've got, it's not much for looking at anymore. And I know I don't present it the best, but that really doesn't matter. I got this treasure. And that's why I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart. Because my heart beats with this heart. Like that. He didn't lose heart when he didn't have results. He didn't lose heart when he got kicked out of a city and stoned. He shook it off and went right back in. Does your heart beat with the passions of Jesus? Does your life begin to carry in it the story of Jesus in the way you face suffering and trial? So that your affections are so in sympathetic resonance with the heartstrings of God. Now, listen, I used a term there that's not a theological term. Some of you are like, is that theological? No, that's music theory. Sympathetic resonance, not theological. Here's the thing about me. I didn't just get confused about football and track. The two biggest passions I've had in my life from the time I was a little kid, music and theology. Now, music got me first. And I still love music. And I think, I don't know, I had a mixture of motives with music. Like, I found out if you played the guitar and sang halfway decent, girls would like you. That might have had something to do with it. But I did love music, and I still do. But here's the thing I found out about music for me. Now, I have an undergraduate degree in music, which points to I was still working this out even as an adult, trying to figure this thing out. My master's degree is in Hebrew and theology and Greek and those things because I finally figured it out. But there was this season where my passion was music, music, music. And so it colors my theology. I see theology through a musical lens sometimes. And so some of you are like, what in the world? I'm going to land this plane. It's coming. Pop up this image here for me. This is the inside of an upright piano. This is what's behind the wall, behind the curtain. You press this key, and it causes a damper to lift and a hammer to strike. Okay, so go to the next one, and boy, you're going to know so much about pianos. You can go out and rebuild one after this. And so this is the string. This is the string, the piano string, right? And this is the damper. It sits on the string so the string won't accidentally vibrate and make a tone. Because you could just like bump the piano and strings would vibrate if it weren't for the dampers. So every single string has a damper sitting on it. Out here's the key. This would be the part you could see if you were playing the piano. So you press the key.
The damper is the first thing it lifts. It lifts so the string can ring. And then the hammer, when you press the key, the harder you press the key, the harder the hammer hits the string. The damper goes up, the hammer strikes it, the string rings. You can press the key down really slow, and the damper lifts, and the hammer doesn't move, and the string's just sitting there. And if you were to do this, you could hold one key down on the piano without banging it. Just hold it down, and you could do this, and you could start playing the other keys, and then stop, and you're still holding this one, and this one will keep ringing, even though you've never touched it, in sympathetic resonance with all the other keys. They're called overtones, and it picks them up. And without even striking it, it picks up their vibrations and starts vibrating with all these tones on top. It's called sympathetic resonance. It's never even been touched, but the motions of the others cause it to vibrate. This is why you have to have the dampers. If you're playing the guitar, you have to damp down on with your hand the parts of the strings that you don't want to ring, because they'll ring in sympathetic resonance with their brothers and sisters. Here's the thing. Sin dampens your heart strings, deadens your heart strings, stops, darkens, deadens your heart strings, so that when God is doing His work on planet Earth, when He's writing His symphony, when He's directing His orchestra, and He's doing things, your heart does not ring with Him. It doesn't pick it up, because you're dead. But when He removes the dampening of sin, when He removes that crust from your heart, and your heart is circumcised so it's soft towards Him, when He's playing, when He's working, when He's doing something over here in that nation, or over there in that neighborhood, or next door to you, or somewhere in your family, and He's doing it, your heart just starts vibrating. It didn't touch you directly, but you pick up the resonance, and you start going, I think I love that too. Well, I think I love that over there. And you start loving people you've never met. You start having a passion about issues and situations in your country that you didn't used to think about. Why? Because God's at work. And He's playing this wonderful symphony, and now He's invited you to participate. Now, because each string is unique, it's more likely to pick a harmonic overtone of similar strings, especially octaves. So if you play an octave, it's more likely to pick up another octave. So here's what will happen. He'll make one of you, let's say this, he could give five of us the gift of evangelism, so we have the same spiritual gift, okay? But to one of us, He might give you a passion for children. Okay? Passion for children. And then for this person right here, he might give you a passion for Africans who don't know Jesus. I don't know how it happened to you, brother, but it got on you. Okay? And He might give you a passion for teenagers. Okay? All of you have the same gift, but it won't look the same in practice. You'll go towards children every time. No matter where the plane lands, you'll find children to talk to about Jesus. No matter where you go, you're looking for somebody who has skin of color that speaks with an African accent. You're going to try to find them. And you're going to find... See, spiritual gifts is not the only thing that determines your purpose, your passion. God will give you a burn for something, for someone. And it'll point you. And you'll offend people who don't have the same passion, just like dog lovers and cat lovers. Be like, I don't want no cats around here. What's wrong with cats? Cats are so... No, they're not. I want a dog. You know, you'd be like that. So we got to love each other, because we're going to have... God has all this passion. He's going to give you one or two places where you'll resonate the most. See, is this making sense? I'm hoping it does. Because I went a long ways after that rabbit to help y'all understand that. It made sense to me through my musical way of thinking. You figure out how it makes sense to you. Here's the thing I want you to get. God's heart is beating with passion. Do you know why you have emotions? Do you know why you have such strong feelings about things? Because He does. He made you for Himself. And He wants you to love stuff He loves. And I don't think you should stop till you figure out the thing He made you for. And here's the thing. It's not going to go against the grain of what you love. It's going to line up with what you love. Now, I'm not talking about what you used to love. That's why we went through step one first.
I'm talking about your new heart, what it loves, that new shape. Now, for some, you might be thinking, well, does it always call me towards what you do, Gary? Or no, it doesn't. Listen to me. You'll have your own shape. For some of you, He might have called you to do the very thing you're doing. He might have given you a passion for being a salesperson. You're just good at selling stuff. And so He wants you to go out and be the best salesman you can be for Jesus, but to always tell people about your faith. I'm not saying all of you need to go out and join, you know, get on the next banana boat to, you know, overseas or something. But maybe you are. Not discounting it either. But whatever your love and your passion is, bring it into alignment. I was just thinking some of the people that I work with in the church, and I start naming them, I start thinking about them, you know, like my brother Bobby, who's one of our deacons and one of our lay staff. And so every time there's a need in the church, like somebody got put in the hospital or somebody had a loss in their family or something, like Bobby's in my face. Pastor, what are we going to do about this? You want me to handle this? We got to get food to them. We got to get something. Like, if you look at his spiritual gifts, you know, you can see, like, pastor, serving, hospitality, you know, those kind of things. But what those powers go towards are hurting people, people in need. And those Bobby's, like, on point, like that, towards them. And so he'll pull, his passion will pull me because, and then some of you have different passions. So, like our executive pastor, Jonathan Minter, he and his wife, they have this passion for children, especially fatherless children. So it's moved them towards doing foster care. And so you might think, okay, you hear these stories and you go, well, maybe I should do something with foster care, or maybe I should be involved with taking care of people that are in bereavement or in the hospital. Listen, you can't do everything. That's why we have the body of Christ. We need each other. Now, some people think I'm supposed to be able to do everything. Some of you grew up in that church, right, where you sit still and the pastor does all the work. This is not that church. Yeah, okay. See y'all back there. There's another couple churches around here that there's a poor pastor killing himself trying to be that pastor. God help him. Really. God help that church. Because the book of Ephesians says that you're the ministers and I'm the equipper. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to lead and feed. You're supposed to go do the ministry. And so you're all shaped uniquely and given different. I just believe if God unleashed his passions on us, we'd turn this city upside down. You tell me what you're passionate for. I might not be passionate for it in the same way you are, but I guarantee you, God will cause me to get excited about helping you. Because that's my shape. My shape is I want to equip. I want to lead. I have a strong desire to see God's mission happen on planet Earth. And I always feel moved by other people's passions to help them. That's kind of my shape. And so we need each other. Here's number four. And I need to close with this one. Set your heart's desire on eternal things with Christ. You've got this new heart. It vibrates with what Jesus loves. Now, how do you set it so you don't fall back and lose? Sometimes you'll start doing something like, okay, God gave me the gospel, and I started preaching, and they didn't come to Christ. And Paul's already figured that out. He goes, they don't all come to Christ because some of them have their hearts hardened. My job is to preach. It's not the outcome is up to God, so I'm not going to lose heart. I'm just going to do what I'm called to do. Paul's got it figured out now. His motives aren't confused anymore. He's not doing it for himself anymore. He's just doing it because he's supposed to do it. He's got that figured out. And he's got something else figured out. He's not aiming at temporary results anymore. He set his heart on something higher. And so when you keep reading verse 13 and following, he says, knowing that he who raised Christ will raise us. He says, this body, I about wore this thing out. If anybody abused their body for the gospel, it was Paul. He said, I've used this thing up. I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. And he said, but that's okay. I get a new one. That's where he's focused. He's not focused on putting a fresh coat of paint on that jar of clay that he still has. He's not spending all of his affection on staying and taking care of temporary junk that's going to wear out anyway. And he says this, Verse 16, he finishes the way he started this chapter. We do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. And he summarizes it. He says, though the outer self is wasting away, what you see is wasting away. But on the inside, the part you can't see, he says, it's being renewed day by day. Every day I get a new dose of power in my spirit. And then he says this, verse 17, this light momentary affliction. Light meaning not heavy. Momentary meaning temporary. Affliction means not glorious, hurting, shameful, being despised, hated. And he says, he describes that that's his current existence. That it's an existence of suffering and affliction. But it doesn't matter because he calls it light and momentary. And then he weighs it in the balance to the thing he set his heart on. And he describes it like this. Listen to this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Weight. Heavy. Not light. Eternal. Long. Not temporary. Glory. Not affliction. Not shame. Not suffering. Wholeness. Healing. Edification. Lifted up. It's preparing us for that. He says, we're focused on the unseen, not the seen, the eternal, not the transient. He set his heart on that. What have you set your heart on? Have you put your affections on something that just will not endure? Are you spending all your willpower and your desires on stuff that just will not last? Paul says he set it on the future with Christ. Colossians, he says, you have been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You had an old heart, but it's gone. It died. You have a new heart, and it loves the things that God loves. I want my heart to beat with the heart of God. I want to love the things He loves. And I want to hate the things He hates. And I want them to move me to action. And the older I get and the more my body wears down, I want Him to so energize me internally that I still behave like a young man following Jesus. I want to be like old Caleb when he was 80 years old and Joshua said, now Moses said you could have any part of the land you wanted because you were one of the spies that believed. And Caleb says, my right arm is as strong as it was when I was 40 years old. Give me the mountains, give me the giants. And so he got Judah, and he got the mountains. I hope if the Lord delays His coming and He lets me live to be 80, that I talk like Caleb. Not like, well, I'm just trying to get by. I hope that even as our bodies waste away, that the fire would burn in our hearts for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, there might be someone here today that whose heart is hard, and they've been hearing the gospel today, and they want to open up their hearts. Is that you? If that's you, the way you receive Jesus, the way you have a new heart is by saying yes. You invite Him in. You say, I believe in You. I believe You died on the cross, that You rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe it. And now I receive You. I invite You into my life to be my Lord and Savior. If you invite Him into your life, He's ready and willing. That's why He came and died, is to save you. So just, it's a matter of the heart believing and the mouth speaking and saying, Jesus is Lord. If you'll say that, be Lord of my life, He'll come in and save you, give you a new heart, a new set of affections. Others are here today, and you've done that. You've received Christ, but you've lost heart. You've become discouraged. You've allowed yourselves to lose heart. You haven't been fanning into flame the calling on your life. Perhaps you've been going through the motions. Lord, would You stir our hearts afresh? That person who is disheartened or discouraged, would you stir them up and reignite the fire in their souls for you? Lord, we want to burn brightly for you and reflect your light to this dark world. Forgive us for losing heart and make our hearts shine for you again. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.